If there's one thing that evangelicals understand, it is that we are saved not by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ. And this is 100% true. But there is a right way and a wrong way of thinking about this. The wrong way to think about it is to use a business model, which assumes that God made man to be his employee, which meant that man was made to keep the company rule book and to make widgets of whatever sort God called him to make. If one keeps all the company rules and makes one's quota of widgets, one earns a wage consisting of merits. And by building enough merits, the first man, Adam, had the opportunity to earn eternal life. But he failed, which not only lost eternal life for him and us, but also placed him and us in debt to the company, a debt which he had and we have no chance of repaying, for we don't even have the ability to keep the company rule book anymore, nor do we have the capacity to make good widgets, so that the more we try, the more we go in debt. Under this business model, Jesus saves us by being the perfect employee, perfectly keeping the company rule book and making perfect widgets. In fact, making so many widgets that he has earned eternal life and built up a huge bank account of extra merit. If you believe this, and if you ask Jesus, he can send you a bank wire of some of his extra merits to pay off your debt and earn eternal life for you too. Under the most advanced form of the business model, conception of salvation, when one dies, even Christians, one goes to purgatory until one's debts are paid off. And one can look not only to Jesus to obtain a bank wire of extra merits, but also to the saints who have gone before, who, although they were not the same as Jesus, they still built up personal treasuries of extra merit. The Protestant reformers rightly rejected those unbiblical teachings of purgatory and of the merits of the saints. But the underlying business model for salvation has never completely left the church, and it is in fact the way millions of Christians conceive of their salvation today. Now, the fact that millions of Christians think of their salvations in terms of Jesus being the perfect employee who bankwires some of his extra merits to our personal account does not make them non-Christians. It does not put us outside the faith. But it does tend to rob us, if we conceive of salvation in that way, it does tend to rob us of some of the glory and the wonder and the gratitude that should attend God's salvation through Christ. And it's for that reason that I point out that there is a right way and wrong way to think about salvation by the righteousness of Christ. The right way to think about it is the way that Scripture sets forth. It's what we might call the marriage model of salvation as opposed to the business model. Under this model, it is not a bank wire that is the mechanism of salvation, but rather a covenant union with Jesus Christ. There are no two separate accounts. A bank wire implies distance. It implies separate accounts. Jesus is over there, and we are over here. Jesus' account is over there, and our account is over here. And he is sending something to us over a distance. Over the covenant union model, there is no distance. There's Jesus, and there's us, and we are one, because we are his bride. And it makes no sense to conceive of things in a bank wire because that, again, implies distance. When we say to Jesus, would you wire some of your merits from your account to our account? He would look at us with puzzlement. What do you mean, different accounts? There's you, there's me, you're my bride, we are one. All that I have is yours. There's no distance in between. Under this model, it is not a wage that we receive, but rather an inheritance. An inheritance cannot be earned. It is given. A inheritance can only be grown up into. And growing up into a inheritance is a matter of walking with one's father so that one grows to be like one's father. And of course, this is exactly the model that Jesus uses throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about us growing up as children. He talks about us being perfect children of the Father, of coming to be perfect as the Father is perfect. One does not earn an inheritance. One simply grows up into it by taking on the character of the Father. Under the marriage model, we are not employees. We're sons and daughters. We were never created for an arm's length business relationship. We were created as children to walk in personal fellowship. Life was given up front freely. God told Adam and Eve to freely eat of the tree of life. It was given up front. But growing up to be like the Father is a matter of trusting the Father, believing the Father's love, believing the Father's wisdom, believing the Father's power, and thus growing to be like the Father. One cannot earn an inheritance, but one can disavow it. One can walk away from it, because one can walk away from the Father and from the family. But we're not employees, we're sons and daughters. And God is not an employer. He is a Father. And so see how this affects, it doesn't affect our salvation, but it does affect how we conceive of our salvation. And how we conceive of our salvation affects how we conceive of God himself. For if God created us to be his employees and to earn his gifts, then that tells us something about who God truly is in his essence. And the fact that he saves us through Jesus Christ just tells us the nice thing that God did for us one day. It doesn't tell us who he truly is. But if God created us as his children and he is our Father, then we start to see that salvation tells us who God really is. And who he really is our Father. And he created us for that relationship. And he created us in love. And so salvation is more than just the nice thing God did for us sinners one day. It's a restoration to who he is and to what he did for us, what he created us for in the very beginning. And so when we conceive of salvation in this way, the way that I think it really is, the way that Scripture really sets it forth, it helps us see and experience the great wonder and the gratitude we truly should have toward God. Our sin was not simply a breaking of the company rule book, some kind of a traffic code in the sky. It was a violation of a relationship. It was turning away from an inheritance. It was a betrayal. For God to seek us and to save us after we have done that means much more than simply paying off a few debts to a company store. It means seeking those who were created to be his children who have now become his enemies. It means chasing us down from behind. It means giving his son to be the perfect son, to perfectly fulfill the will of the Father, which included going to the cross. This is what it means to be saved, and this is why it should fill us with gratitude. So when the Reformers used words like merit and they used words like imputation, what they are emphasizing there is that it's not by our righteousness that we're saved. It's completely by the righteousness of Christ. But we should not go further than that and conceive of merits as being something independent of Jesus himself. Righteous is who Jesus is by virtue of the life that he lived and the death that he died. It's not some independent substance that's in a bank account somewhere that he can bank wire. Imputation, again, emphasizes that it's the righteousness of Christ and not ours at all. But that does not suggest distance between Jesus and us. There is Jesus, there is us, we are his bride, he has taken us to himself, and we are one. This is how we are saved.